Palm Sunday and the Sunday of the Passion, in the year of our Lord, 2024. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. While on vicarage in the Bay Area, one constructive comment I received on my sermons was how often I referred to the scripture readings as stories. The commenter encouraged me to refrain from doing this, since this may cause some people to think the events in the Bible didn't happen. Indeed, usually when we hear the word story, we think of a fantasy story or a short story. In other words, a work of fiction which did not happen. Now, I did take the comment into consideration, but if you listen closely to my sermons still today, you'll hear that I continue to refer to the scripture readings as stories. I do this not because I wish to portray the events of scripture as fantasy, which they aren't, but rather because I want the scriptures to be the stories we know, love, cherish, and read the most. I also do this because I want the scriptures to be appreciated as literary masterpieces. The Bible is not just a collection of events of how God has interacted with his people. Even more, the Bible is a collection of books written by compelling, spirit-led authors, each containing numerous literary devices, such as plots, themes, metaphors, motifs, and more. Evidence of the literary brilliance of the scriptures can especially be seen when we read large chunks of scripture, as we did today, reading the entirety of the second-to-last chapter of Mark's Gospel. In this chapter, there are a number of literary elements. There is fulfillment of prophecy at Jesus' trial, where Pilate says Jesus is not guilty, but still condemns him to death, fulfilling the innocence of the servant of God, prophesied in Isaiah 52 and 53. There is development of the theme of glory and repetition. There is development of the theme of glory and repetition, with Jesus crucified between two robbers, one on his right and one on his left, repeating the words used by James and John when asking about Jesus' glory in Mark 10, which was our gospel reading last week. There is inclusio with the beginning of Mark's gospel, where the heavens were torn open at Jesus' baptism, and now the curtain of the temple is torn in two at Jesus' crucifixion. There is use of minor characters, such as Barabbas, Simon of Cyrene, the soldiers, the women, and Joseph of Arimathea. And most notably, here at the climax of Jesus' mission, his crucifixion, there is the literary climax of Mark's gospel. For after Jesus breathes his last and the curtain of the temple tears in two, Mark gives us this detail. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." But why is this confession of the centurion the literary climax of Mark's gospel? Because this is the first time in Mark's gospel that a human being confesses Jesus to be the Son of God. Previously, only God the Father and unclean spirits had said Jesus is the Son of God, while the disciples, religious leaders, and political leaders had either remained ignorant or rejected Jesus' divinity. But because Jesus is the Son of God, in his suffering he proves he is the servant of God, prophesied long ago, who carries our sins and griefs, who dies as a substitutionary atonement for the world, who makes many to be accounted righteous, including you and me. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he proves he is the innocent Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Because Jesus is the Son of God, in giving his life, it can be as a ransom for many, a payment to rescue you from sin, death, and the devil. Because Jesus is the Son of God, his predictions should be believed that he will be raised to life again on the third day, thereby also giving you life everlasting. Because Jesus is the Son of God, this literary climax of Mark's gospel explains the theological significance of the climax of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Even more, because the centurion is the first human being to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, this gives us hope. The centurion had not been a follower of Jesus during Jesus' three-year public ministry. In fact, the whole time the centurion oversaw Jesus' crucifixion, he probably thought Jesus was just another criminal, like the two others crucified that day. But when the centurion faces Jesus on the cross and sees the way Jesus breathes his last and dies, he confesses who Jesus is. In short, despite not knowing anything about Jesus except the final seconds of his life and death, this centurion believes. This gives us hope, because we are in a similar situation to the centurion. We know nothing about Jesus except what he has revealed to us in his word. But because his word puts us face to face with his cross and shows us how he breathed his last and died, like the centurion, we too confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In short, despite not seeing Jesus, through his word which shows us his cross, we believe. And therefore the literary climax of Mark's gospel not only explains the theological significance of the crucifixion of Jesus, but also gives us hope that, like the centurion, although we have not known or even seen Jesus, we are saved by faith in his death as the Son of God. And this is another reason why I like referring to scripture readings as stories. Because it is easy to put ourselves into stories. Even though we've not seen Jesus, especially with the Gospels, we can put ourselves into these books. We can connect with one or several characters, like the centurion. We can follow Jesus through the events of his ministry, We can listen to his teachings. We can see the climax of his ministry. And we can know who Jesus is. Through all the stories of his word, Jesus works faith in us to confess that he is the Son of God who died for us. And during Holy Week, we do more than just read stories and put ourselves into them, but we actually partake in the events of Jesus' passion. Today we waved palm branches while our King came into his holy place, sitting on the throne of his cross. In just a few minutes we'll proclaim, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." On Thursday we'll be reminded of Jesus' last will and testament, which we partake of every week when we eat and drink his life-giving body and blood. On Friday, we'll pray, facing the cross of Jesus, and we'll see how Jesus dies and breathes his last. On Saturday, we'll wait by the tomb for his glorious resurrection. And on Sunday, we'll partake in the feast of the resurrected Son of God, a feast which has no end for all of us who believe. Dear brothers and sisters, you may not have seen Jesus, but through the stories of the Bible, through participating in the events of Holy Week, you have faith and can confess with the centurion that Jesus is the Christ. And through Jesus' death, your sins have been atoned for, your ransom has been paid, your redemption is sure, and you receive Jesus' promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having heard the word of God, we continue by confessing our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience, and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. God's richest blessings to you this weekend, this week ahead, and especially during this most holiest week of the year.